Let's turn together now back to the book of Proverbs and to our sermon text this evening from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 this morning, we focused on verses 20 through 23. And this evening, we return to Proverbs 1 to look now at verses 24 through 33. But for our reading, we'll go ahead and back up again to verse 20 and read to the conclusion of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Again, children of God, the word of our God. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's pray together as we ask for God's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of His Word. Almighty God and our blessed and merciful Heavenly Father, we pray now that You would open our ears to hear the call of wisdom, that call which is indeed the call of Christ Jesus Himself. Give us, Father, ears to hear. May the Lord Jesus pour out His Spirit upon us that we might hear His call and respond with faith and with obedience. And Father, we pray these things that as you hear our prayers, And as you answer them, that you would do so, Father, according to your good pleasure and for your own glory. For your people desire that above all else you would be glorified in our salvation. That as we believe upon Christ, as we respond to his call, that he would receive the glory and the honor and the praise. And we do pray this in his name. Amen. Well, keep your place in Proverbs, but turn with me as we begin to the Gospel of John. We're going to begin by remembering one of the extraordinary scenes from Jesus' earthly ministry that John recounts for us. John chapter 6, and the feeding of the 5,000. Now, the total number of people here in John chapter 6 was actually much higher than 5,000. If you look at verse 10, we're told that the total number of men present was 5,000. So adding in the women and the children also present, and if you think about this as a congregation, we're talking ultra-megachurch status. Thousands and thousands of people have come to see Jesus and to hear him teach. Thousands upon thousands of interested seekers. What an opportunity, right? These are the kind of numbers that would make a church growth guru's head spin. What an opportunity for Jesus to build onto this staggering congregation of people and have the whole of Galilee converted by sundown. But what happens here in John chapter 6? Where are we left at the end of our text? If you fast forward and take a glance at verses 60 and following. Not with an increase of numbers, not even with a leveling off of numbers, but with such a radical desertion of those once so intensely interested seekers that we come to verse 66 and it would seem that Jesus is left with none but the 12. Verses 66 and 67, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" One sermon, and thousands of people turn back and leave Jesus no more to walk with him. What did Jesus do? What caused the multitudes to turn away? To turn back, as John says, and no longer walk with him. Well, what Jesus did was he told them the truth. He told them the truth about their spiritual condition, and he told them the truth about himself. And the more truth he told them, the more it became clear to these people that they didn't really want anything to do with him. When he told them the truth about themselves, they became indignant. Verse 30, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" And when he told them the truth about himself, they became incredulous. Verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And again, the more truth that Jesus spoke to them, the more indignant and the more incredulous they became. Read with me, starting at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. He tells them the truth about their sinful natures. And he tells them the truth about his blessed person. He offers them nothing less than himself as the one and only source of eternal life. And they cannot bear it, and they turn away from him. Well, what did we see this morning in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 23? Well, we saw wisdom telling us the truth about our sinful natures. And we saw wisdom telling us the truth about the blessing that comes from turning to her and receiving her. But does everyone respond to that truth with faith? Does everyone respond to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, wisdom incarnate, with faith? No. As the truth of God did in first century Palestine, so it continues to do today. The truth continues to drive people away from Jesus. And so the text before us this evening, Proverbs 1, verses 24 through 33, speaks to us now of that awful reality of the consequences that come with refusing the gospel call of Christ, the wisdom of God incarnate. So let us heed this solemn warning, the consequences of refusing the call of Christ, who is the wisdom of God incarnate. And we'll begin by looking at verses 24 and 25. Wisdom's indictment of refusal. Wisdom here in our text anticipates the scene that we remembered earlier from John chapter 6. You can speak truth to people. You can tell them the truth about themselves and about the promise of the gospel. Even the promise of the Spirit poured out upon those who believe. But without the work of that Spirit upon their hearts, what will happen? Well, they will refuse to listen. The most profound evidence that sin has ruined our hearts and blinded our eyes is this, that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to us, outside of God's grace, our response is to spurn it. It's the most beautiful, extraordinary, life-transforming promise that could ever be imagined. It's God's gift of His own Son to those who believe. But outside of God's grace, we are blind to its beauty and to its glory. Because I have called and you refused to listen. have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. The depth of our sinful condition is that apart from God's grace, the preaching of the gospel actually hardens us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Again, apart from God's grace, we don't want true wisdom. Because that true wisdom would expose our nakedness before God. We only want that worldly counterfeit wisdom that we can then paste all over our bodies to hide our true nakedness from ourselves. And so verses 24 and 25 are the indictment of those refusing the call of Christ. And we can hear in that indictment the same pleading that we heard back in verses 22 and 23. And to hear this pleading in Christ's own ministry, we only have to think of the cry that he made to his own people. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. Verses 24 and 25 are the indictment of refusal. And we come then to verses 26 through 32, and wisdom's sentence upon our refusal. If we harden our hearts to the call of the gospel. And ultimately, what is the sentence? Verse 32. What ultimately is the sentence of refusing to heed the call of Christ? Well, it is a death sentence. The sentence ultimately of refusing the call of Christ is death and destruction. And again, remember that the wisdom of Proverbs, the wisdom that is fully revealed to us in the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, this wisdom isn't just about the status of our earthly lives, but about the status of our eternal lives. This wisdom isn't just about whether or not things go well for us in this life, but whether or not things will go well for us in the life to come. Spurning Christ is a death sentence. Verses 30 and 31, if we will have none of Christ, then Christ will have none of us. He will leave us to the fruit of our unbelieving ways and to the fill of our own devices. Our text is clear. If we refuse true wisdom, calamity and terror and distress and anguish will be our reward. And when they come, wisdom will laugh and mock. Not, of course, in a spiteful or a sinful way, but in a way that reminds us, doesn't it, of Psalm 2. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. This is the laughter and the derision, not of a sinful spite, but of a righteous anger and wrath. that of a righteous anger and wrath. And if that anger and wrath is not enough to deter us from spurning the wisdom of God in Christ, look now at what follows in verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. And at first, that declaration might seem a bit shocking. Is our text saying that people can be in a state of sincerely seeking the wisdom of Christ and yet be refused? Well, that is not what our text here is saying. Verses 29 through 31 clarify the type of seeking that is being done there in verse 28. The people described here have hated knowledge and rejected the fear of the Lord. And they have rejected and despised all of Christ's counsel and reproof. In other words, they are seeking the Lord after the calamity has come only because they don't like the consequences of their sin. Not because they are now sincerely believing upon the Lord Jesus. This is a diligent seeking, not inspired by faith, but inspired only by the desire to be relieved of the dread consequences that their own sin has brought upon their head. Not a diligent seeking inspired by faith, but a seeking inspired only to be relieved of the consequences of sin. And we do realize, right, that those are two different things, very different things. Repentance does not consist merely in the personal displeasure that comes with the consequences of our sin. Nobody likes the consequences of their sin. That by itself does not constitute true repentance. And if we think that the Lord will hear us, if all we care about are the consequences that sin has brought upon our heads, we're wrong. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. They shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. But brothers and sisters, friends, if you humble yourself truly, if you hate not only the consequences of your sin, but if you hate the pollution and the corruption, the filth of sin itself, and if you then call upon the Lord in faith and cry out for forgiveness, He will hear you. And He will forgive. And He will teach you wisdom, Psalm 51, in the secret heart. But if your seeking of wisdom is but another form of unbelief, if you would presume to call on wisdom when you are still unwilling to listen to wisdom, then you mustn't suppose that God will ever hear you if you remain unrepentantly in that state. You must first, verse 23, turn at wisdom's reproof. You must first repent and believe the gospel. And it's important also to notice that our text doesn't only have evangelistic implications, because isn't it the case that those of us who believe can still act foolishly? That those of us who believe can still harbor a stubbornness of heart? And because that is the case, we can still experience in this life some of what we read described here in our text. Christ will never abandon us. He will never cast us away. But He may, if we stubbornly refuse the wisdom of His Spirit in some matter, leave us to know something, to eat something of the fruit of our ways. Perhaps you have been pursuing some course of sin, some foolish pattern of life or behavior. And perhaps Christ has been calling to you with regard to this sin, this foolishness. But you have been stubborn of heart and slow to respond. If you continue to refuse, it may be that the Lord, in order to humble you, in order ultimately to save you, must at some point allow you to experience the bitter taste of that sin and its consequences. That He must at some point allow you to eat something of the fruit of your way. The past several years, it seems as though there have been an unfortunately frequent stream of stories about Christian leaders who have shipwrecked their ministries because of public sin. And you have to wonder, how long had the Lord been calling to them to repent and to turn from their foolishness? How long had He been calling and stretching out His hand and giving counsel and reproof before He simply had to allow that person, for His own glory and Lord willing, for the salvation of that individual, to fall into calamity and distress, to eat something of the fruit of their way? And when we hear those stories, what should our response be personally? Certainly not pride or self-congratulation, but rather humility and self-examination. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That we would examine our own relationship with the Lord Jesus. Lord, how is it that You have been calling to me? What counsel, what reproof have I been stubbornly ignoring? And may we pray continually that the Lord would soften our hearts to His call and to His counsel and to His reproof, that when He comes to us in that way, that we would immediately respond with a sensitivity of heart. Do not be deceived, Paul tells us. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, for all of its necessary implications for this life, our text this evening is ultimately a warning concerning the life that is to come. That if throughout this life we ignore the call of Christ upon us to repent and believe His gospel, that there is yet a day of reckoning and of judgment. For it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Look with me again at verse 28. A verse that should make us tremble. This is what happened when the doors of the ark closed shut and the floodwaters began to rise. People began to realize Noah was right. Noah was right and we were wrong. Noah truly was a preacher of righteousness and of truth. But it was too late. It was too late, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Our text calls us to an active embrace of the Lord Jesus. What do we have to, if we are in that category of the fool, what do we have to do to be destroyed? Verse 32, nothing. All we have to do is be complacent and unresponding in that state. The complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And is it not God Himself that tells us of Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And is it not Christ Himself who tells us that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Well, let's end this evening with that question. We heard it earlier. Let us return to it. That question that Jesus posed to His disciples there in John chapter 6 after He had been deserted by the multitudes. Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? Because let's be clear, that's an option. You can walk out that door and be free of all of this talk of gospel and faith and sin and repentance. You can go back to trusting in yourself and earning your own salvation. You can go back to thinking, well, maybe I'm not that bad off after all, and life really is just about doing your best and believing in yourself and following the ways and the wisdom of the world. But again, let's be clear, if you do that, you will never have true and everlasting life. You will be raised up on the last day, but you will be raised up for eternal destruction and not for eternal blessedness and life in Christ. And so let us respond with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." May that be the response of our hearts to the turning away of multitudes. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." So brothers and sisters and friends, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to Him and never let go. Listen to Him and let your ear never be turned to another. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to Christ will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Well, let's pray together. our God and our Father. The Lord Jesus has spoken to us words of life and of spirit and of wisdom and of righteousness. Let us not turn away. Let us not turn a deaf ear. But again, by the blessed work of that Spirit, may we listen to Him and incline our ear and our heart to Him and embrace His wisdom. Embrace Him as He offers Himself to us in the Gospel. For to whom shall we go? The Lord Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Father, may we cleave to Him all the days of our lives here in this present evil age. And may it be according to His promise that in the life to come we may know and see His glory and experience that eternal Sabbath rest and be with Him forever. We pray, Father, that we would give of our hearts to Christ fully and unreservedly, to know Him and to be found in Him forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.